let's go ahead and get into Revelation chapter 20. Exciting stuff, to be honest with you. I got fired up about all this stuff. And here's the thing that I want to reiterate, like I always do. Your Bible's perfect. There's not one word in that book. There's not one lowercase or uppercase in that book. And we're leading Kirsten to Christ this afternoon and Diamond Wednesday night. Each of them, I showed them, I said, look right there. Do you see that? Do you see that capital S? That's the Spirit of God. See that small S? That's your spirit. You see, what I'm doing right out the gate is I want them to understand that every word of God is perfect and that the lowercase and the uppercase matters. And whether there's a ah there or the there, like a lake of fire versus the lake of fire, there's a difference. That if there's not a definite article there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you get these idiots that come in there and say the Word was a God. Because they added it in. It's not even consistent with the originals. They added it in, unless you use some corrupt original. They added it in to suit their agenda. What I want you to do is I want you to get it down deep in your soul. I mean, really deep in your soul. That the Bible is, the King James Bible, is the inerrant, infallible, inspired, perfect, preserved words of God. And the Bible's tricky. It's a two-edged sword. It's how you're going to answer when you stand before Jesus Christ. You do understand that, right? That's how you know at the great white throne judgment, God's going to give them an opportunity, which we'll see here in this chapter. If we make it there tonight or not, God only knows. But it might take us a month to get there, but we'll get there sooner or later. At the great white throne judgment, God's going to give them a chance to answer. And in my opinion, and I'll show you what I think about it when we get there and why, I wouldn't argue with anybody about it, and I wouldn't beat my pulpit and demand that this is it and only it. But the books that are opened, I only know of one book that has multiple books. You know what's super cool about this church? Billy's testimony on the Sunday afternoon. He thought the Bible was one long book written by Jesus, by Jesus' hand, right? Not written by multiple authors and made up of 66 books. And he thought that Jesus Christ was his first and last name. That's how he grew up. That was that kind of the extent of your Bible knowledge. Thought the Bible was one big book written by Jesus, and that Jesus' first name was Jesus and his last name was Christ. That was about all he knew as of 4 years ago. That's a blessing, man. Why? Because you're starting out with a clean slate, and you're not all confused by all the religions of this world and the stupid perspectives that they give you on stuff, and you get people come into church that have been in church their whole life, and they were told, if you don't endure to the end, you're not saved. And so they read through Matthew, and they can't figure out that Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. Even though they go through there and they read, and the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of heaven, which is also the same thing as the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, which in Revelation chapter 20 shows up six times, by the way. Yeah. Which is the same, the thousand-year reign of Christ is the same thing as the millennial reign. Millennial means a thousand. It's that simple, right? And it's also the kingdom of heaven. It's a literal, visible kingdom where Jesus Christ rules and reigns in Jerusalem on this planet that you're on right now. Now, I'm going to show you soon that what he's going to do, and I'm going to do a better job on this later, but what he's going to do soon, and you see it down at the end of this chapter, is he's going to burn this planet up, the one you're on right now, at the end of the millennium. At the great white throne judgment, they're standing on nothing. We'll see it in the end of the chapter. He blows it up. So we'll get to it, all right? I'm not going to focus on that tonight. But as of now, as of the millennial kingdom, it's on the planet that you're on at this point. So we've already covered up till now that you've got the rapture of the church, right? The church gets called out. It's a pre-tribulation rapture. While the church is raptured out, the tribulation period is going on this earth. So you're already up in heaven. You with me? You're in heaven, and you're being judged at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And what works you do, like the second song that we sang, what works you do after salvation, your works don't get you saved. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It has nothing to do with your works. But you go over to the book of James, which is written to the 12 tribes, not to the church. You go to the book of Hebrews, which is written to the Hebrews, not to the church. When you read Hebrews to the Hebrews, when you read James to the 12 tribes, James says, faith without works is dead. Show me thy faith without thy works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Hebrews says, if you turn from salvation after you received it, and you count the blood of the covenant wherewith you are sanctified, an unholy thing, and did despite of the spirit of grace and all the rest of that stuff, that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Matthew says, if you don't endure to the end, you won't be saved. So you start getting all confused and jacked up because the Bible corrects itself. But the church is told it's by grace through faith, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. And that salvation is by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now either your Bible corrects itself or you got to know who it's talking to and who it applies to. So that Bible is absolutely perfect when you understand biblical eschatology. When you understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, there's not an error in your Bible anywhere. But if you don't understand that, you got people all confused and jacked up and frustrated and sitting around at Easter family get-together fighting over whether or not you can speak in tongues today. And you can't even defend your point because nobody's taught you rightly dividing. Fighting about whether or not you can lose your salvation. Well, look at this verse. Look at this verse. And nobody knows how to say, look at the context. Understand that that's talking about the kingdom of heaven. If Jesus Christ, see the little thrones. These are little thrones, by the way. These aren't H's. I am absolutely no artist, all right? If Jesus Christ is sitting on a throne on this planet in Jerusalem, you can see him, right?
Yes, sir.
What is faith as it's defined by the Bible? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things what?
Not seen.
Oh. Don't you realize people are going to be being born and being married and having children? Not you. Being born, married, and having children throughout the millennial kingdom. And they're born still sinful. They're still under the curse of sin. They have to figure out salvation, don't they? How is it going to be by faith if they go and they see Jesus Christ sitting on a throne? I mean, there's an element of faith there. I mean, he said it, I better do what he says, but it's works. You see that? And it's in your Bible. But they call me a heretic because I believe every word of God is pure and won't change it, manipulate it, twist it, or compromise it in any way, shape, or form. And they say, oh, he's a heretic. He preaches multiple gospels. No, I don't. I preach the Bible. You got a problem with that. I never told anybody that you have any other gospel other than the gospel of the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. If an angel flew up to me and said, I'm here to preach the everlasting gospel, I'd say, go to hell. You ain't from God. But there's angels flying in heaven in the tribulation period, angels flying in heaven preaching the everlasting gospel. How do you make those two jive?
Right.
You got to understand, Paul is talking to the church. And he's saying, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached, let him be accursed. So obviously, when the church is gone, God's system changes.
Sure.
Or you tune into a Bible corrector. And I know guys that claim they believe the King James Bible even. Very few. But guys that claim they believe the King James Bible, and I don't know if they understand what they're doing or not, but they become Bible correctors when they refuse to admit that God has different plans of salvation in different time periods. Because they just cannot stomach that because they were told something. And it doesn't matter what God says. This is how I've always seen it and what I was always told. So forget what the Bible says. Well, we're Bible believers. So we don't correct our Bible with our doctrine. We correct our doctrine with our Bible. And what you got when you come down to the end of Revelation chapter 19 is the end of the battle of Armageddon, right? Now, I want you to run over here real quick because we talked about this. We talked about the rapturous church. You have the judgment seat of Christ. Toward the end of the tribulation period, the tribulation saints are raptured out. So we're pre-tribulation rapture. I can show you verses in the Bible that are post-tribulation. That's how some of these yahoos, literally yahoos, children in the ministry, I mean, literally, I'm not putting down young men. I'm talking about children, spiritually speaking, in the ministry who are obsessed with becoming famous. So all they care about is their YouTube footprint, their electronic footprint, And they start marketing up people all over the country, and they're jacklegs. And they start showing you verses that say you're going out at the end of the tribulation period. It's an egomaniac young man that wants to make sure he makes his mark. I'm not giving you anything new that Mike Reagan dreamed up. I'm giving you the doctrine that was taught to me by old men that studied the Bible their whole life, that were trained by old men that studied the Bible their whole life, and had the proof of God over the years. I'm talking decade after decade after decade on their ministry, winning souls and seeing a church grow slowly but steadily in their area, and God trained them, and I'm just committing unto faithful men that which has been committed unto me. I'm holding fast the faithful word as I've been taught. And I've examined and run the references and prayed and challenged all that stuff, especially in the early days, to make sure it was right. And I'm telling you, what we believe is the Bible. So the Bible tells you that there's a rapture that's at the end of the tribulation period, but you're not in that rapture if you're born again. These people can't receive the mark. Some of these guys, we're going to see it in Revelation chapter 20, get their heads cut off. They had to endure to the end of the trib to be saved. And they get their heads cut off and their hand cut off by not receiving the mark. And they get caught out at the end of the rapture, and they come back with us in the second advent, which we saw last time, which is where the battle of Armageddon shows up. Down here is the battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Two different battles. The battle of Armageddon, go to Ezekiel chapter 39. The battle of Armageddon is where the Lord shows up and stomps him out. That sword comes out of his mouth and he stomps him out. And what an amazing picture that thing is. The blood runs up to 3.5 feet or so deep, up to the horse's bridle, and runs, what is the numbers we said, 160 miles or something like that or longer down through that valley. What a battle that is, man. All the armies of the world, the United Nations get together and they're already getting together against Israel. And one of the signs of the times that I think we're getting close is this country is finally turning on Israel. I think we abstained to vote last week or something like that in the UN against Israel. We abstained. Am I right on that? Isn't it funny that right after that, that bridge come down? You know what's funny to me is the reporters aren't reporting real news. You can run back down through American history and find out every time we go against Israel, something major happens. And they're saying that the economic fallout of that bridge collapse is something they're still not able to tally up yet. I just hope that your hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and not in Donald Trump or the economy. Donald Trump is helpless before Jesus Christ. Are you in Ezekiel chapter 39? I want you to look with me here, if you would, at let's go to verse 12. Even 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord. And they shall sever out men of continual employment. They're gonna sever out men whose job continually, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. You know how long it's going to take them to bury the dead after the battle of Armageddon? 7 months. That's quite a battle. You say, what am I going to be doing in the millennium if I aren't faithful to the Lord in the here and now? I don't know. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but I wonder who they're going to be severing out. You want to bury dead for 7 months, or you want to rule and reign with Christ? I'm just saying. I'm not saying for sure. I'm just suggesting a possibility. My grandpa, my dad's dad, was on the burial detail in World War II. He messed his mind up, and he was never right again. He said they'd sit on the bodies of corpses and eat their lunch. He said some of the guys would be going through the dead Japs and pulling their mouth open and looking for gold teeth and bashing their teeth out with the butt of their rifle and getting the gold teeth, souvenirs. He messed them up. Decomposed bodies. You don't want that burial detail. That stink up the whole land. So that's how long it's going to take them to bury those. Look at verse 8. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire. How long? so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forests, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord. They're going to be burning up the weapons for 7 years. They're not going to need to cut down trees. That's the stockpile of weapons that they have going on. Ain't it funny to you that Russia, they're saying, you know, she's just so much bombing and all the rest of that, they're going to run out of ammunition. No, they're not. I don't think so. You think about all that Israel's doing over there. You know what they're doing? They're making tons of money. You know what Putin's doing? He's making a ton of money. War's a moneymaker. You start burning up all that old ammunition, you need to burn it up. And then you get the factories rolling and you get the economy going and you get the money pumping into the system and the rich get richer and the poor get poorer and they get more and more control over the people and they make more and more ammunition. They got stockpiles like you wouldn't believe. And it's nothing compared to when the whole world gets together to prepare a battle against the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, folks, I think we're getting close and I'm excited about it. I'm sorry for you younger folks. I get it, and I don't think you're wicked and carnal and immature or any of that stuff. I remember when I was younger, I kind of liked to get married. Kind of liked to have kids. Kind of liked to experience some of the stuff life has to experience. I know some of you, you're more spiritual than that, I'm sure. But some of you, if you're honest, you're like, I think it'd be kind of cool if the Lord waited until I was like 39 and three quarters, you know, right before 40, because then I'm officially old and it doesn't matter, you know. But to be honest with you, I get excited about it. I mean, I'm not trying to. I'm gonna try to help you a little bit Wednesday night with some of this stuff. I'm not trying to borrow from tomorrow's problems. That's a real important thing. I think we all need to get a hold of not borrowing from tomorrow. Don't boast of tomorrow and don't worry about tomorrow. That's hard to do. But the older you get, the more of a challenge that becomes. I don't know. You know, your faith's supposed to grow stronger. I don't know. Sometimes I don't know. You experience more and you start worrying more. I don't know, I'm just excited about getting out of here. I'm looking forward to this day. I think this is going to be a pretty neat experience. Now, look at what's the greatest thing about this. Chapter 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and having a great chain in his hand. Now, here's what you got to understand. That great chain, that's not a physical chain. You guys remember the demoniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5? When they bound him with physical chains, what did he do? He broke them. That's not a steel or iron chain, but it's a literal chain. I want you to understand that whatever this thing is, it's literal. He literally grabs a hold of Satan and binds him. He locks him up. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So just a little bit ways back here and grab chapter 2 and let's look at verse 4. It says, 2nd Peter 2, 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of what? Darkness. To be reserved unto judgment. So he's got some angels that sin that he cast down to hell and he locked them up. He chained them up. There's in chains of darkness. If Lucifer and these angels are spiritual beings, then God has spiritual chains for them. So I don't know how that works. I mean, the more you study science and the more they study outer space and all the rest of that stuff, the more you start recognizing there's something to it. There's something to black holes. I don't get it all. I love reading about it. It just obsesses me. It's pretty cool. I read something, and I don't know, you need to get too worried about too much of this stuff, but I read something about time this week. Scientists are studying time, and it's a real interesting study, and there's some bizarre stuff out there. I'll tell you why you shouldn't be out there, because it's the power of God. He put you on this planet, and he gave you enough to survive on this planet, and he don't expect us to go out there. There's stuff out there. Principalities and powers, rulers of the... Oh, yeah, darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. You don't need to be out there. But God's done something with them supernaturally, and it's a real chain that he has them bound by, and they're locked up by it, and they can't get out. They can't escape it. You ever study outer space and see what would happen to you if you tried to get up there without a suit on? It's pretty interesting stuff. They say it'd be a pretty agonizing and fast death. Back to Revelation chapter 20. So he grabs a hold of Satan and he binds him up. And it's not metal chains, because if a demoniac, a Gadara, a human being with demons inside of him, devils inside of him, can snap a physical chain, an iron chain, then this chain that God gives Lucifer is something supernatural that has the ability to hold him. And in verse number 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So he gave you four names for him right there in that verse. The dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and bound him how long? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Isn't that pretty specific? So why do all these scholars, these idiots, excuse me, I'm not trying to always just be insulting and a jerk, but I really want you to get the point. I'm so sick of it. I'm so tired of the intellectual dishonesty. I'm tired of seeing people's faith in God and in the Bible undermined by it. I've been witnessing to this doctor for a long time, and man, I mean, stumped him up and stumped him up and stumped him up and stumped him up to the point where I stand there and watch him, his forehead sweats while we're talking. Love it. And so then he gets it, oh, I got something for you to read. Okay, and I seen him, I say, hey, doc, and I just want to keep going. Hey, and I just kept going, pretend I didn't hear him, said I don't want to deal with it, you know. I mean, it's making his hell hotter. That's all I'm doing. Every time I preach to him again, and he keeps pushing me. So he grabs me. And I turned around and I punched him. Oh, no, I didn't. I just turned around. I wouldn't punch him. I like the old guy. I wanted him to get saved. So I grabbed me and I turned around and said, yeah. He said, I got something for you. And he goes and gets me this magazine, this Time magazine, these godless, depraved idiots, you know. And the whole magazine was about religion. The whole thing. And he's like, I think you need to read this. I think this will be, find this interesting. I'm like, what am I going to find here I haven't already read, doc? I just thought it was interesting. You know what they are? They're a bunch of intellectually dishonest goofballs. The whole thing was an opinion article. And it was written, coincidentally, by a Jew who denies Jesus Christ. And I thought, man, if this guy, next time I see him, I haven't seen him in a little bit. Next time I see him, I'm going to say, Doc, shame on you. That's what I'm going to say to him. What? Shame on you, man. What? I'm going to say, as educated as you are, you can't tell when you're reading something that's opinion-based and biased and has absolutely no evidence. There was no research in any of that thing. I read the whole thing. There was nothing there I haven't seen before. It was just a biased opinion. He didn't even source his sources. I mean, people are eating this stuff up, and they're believing it. And it aggravates me. It aggravates me to no end. What aggravates me more than that, because I expect lost people to try to make sense out of death and the finiteness of life, and the reason you want to think you're going on is because you can't wrap your mind around the grieving tragedy of losing life and lost loved ones that have gone on before, and you hope that they were absorbed in their energy back into space and they're reincarnated and I can feel them with me. And it's like, that's all great, touchy-feely and all that, but where's any evidence for anything you're saying? And we've talked about the Bible, and I've showed you the evidence, and I've showed you the proof, and I've showed you the science, and history backs it up. And this morning, if you look at it from a legal standpoint, God went way above and beyond anything that the modern-day American legal system would ever require to prove anything as fact enough to put somebody to death. Seen about 500 at once. And I mean, literally, they went to all extents to make sure that body was sealed and didn't come out of that grave, because they said beforehand, I'm telling you, his crazy disciples are going to come and steal him out of that grave and try to say that he rose from the dead. So make it sure. And they made it sure. And then after the fact, you got above 500 witnesses that saw him. You got proof that the Bible's the word of God. And that God knows how to say what he means and means what he says. You got proof in all the prophecies of scriptures that defy imagination. When you run the numbers on the prophecies of scripture, science speaks, Peter Stoner. When you run the numbers on, I gave that printout to that guy. Say, here, you're a doctor, you like science, read this. Next time I see him, what'd you think? It was interesting. Hey man, where are you going? Over here. The Bible says something, he means it. That book in your lap is so powerful that if there was one error in it, the whole world would implode and you never existed anyhow. Yours is a figment of some bacteria's imagination. I heard a neuroscientist this week. Well, it's very interesting. We're beginning to wonder if the bacteria are simply using us to carry them about and transport them, or if we're the host of the bacteria, or the bacteria are actually using us. We're not using bacteria. What do you do with that level of stupid? Brilliant mind. You know what? When you mess with God's word, God messes with your mind. And you see the absolute insanity while they talk about science. Well, I feel like a girl inside. What about the science, you lying hypocrite? And it all starts, listen to me, it all starts with, well, it says 1,000 years, but it doesn't mean 1,000 literal years. That's an analogy for... Do you know when God uses analogies, he says like? The Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove. Never said the Spirit of God's a dove. Said like a dove. Cloven tongues like as of fire. It didn't say cloven tongues of fire. Acts chapter 2. Your charismatics all quote that verse. They all quote it wrong. You start messing with the Bible at all, and you lose track of everything. You know what this thing is? It's 1,000 literal years, and it shows up 6 times in the passage. Not interesting. You know what 7's the number of? Completion or perfection. How many years of human history you got right now? How many days did the Lord work? What did he do on the 7th? What's the millennium called? Millennial rest. We're in borrowed time. You say it's 2024. Is it? It's Easter Sunday. No, it ain't. Are you talking the Eastern view or the Western view? Because the Eastern viewpoint, what are they doing? They're celebrating somewhere in mid-April. Westerns are celebrating it, what, May 2nd? When's the Jewish Passover? And how are they right on their calendars? Because their calendars have changed over time. Because world powers have come and fallen and all the rest of that stuff. You don't know where you're at. You don't actually know what year it is. All you know is that Jesus Christ is coming back. And before he comes back, he's rapturing his church out when he's cotton picking good and ready. And he told us when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, we got another one in this morning. We got one in Wednesday night. So we're getting close. I mean, they're just kind of trickling in. You know what I mean? But man, if they'd stop getting saved, maybe the Lord would come back. I'm just kidding. I want to see people saved. But when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, you're getting really close. You study the work of the Holy Spirit. He travels from east to west. And he's traveled the globe already. He's already done everything he's got to do to have the thing set and ready to go for the Lord to return. And now you got the United Nations gathering together, anti-Israel, anti-God, anti-Jesus Christ. And you got the Pope kissing face with Muslims, and Muslims kissing face with Catholics and saying we're all one and it's all no big deal. My daughter works with some Muslims, and she said that they tell her that, well, really what we believe is if you believe what you believe and you believe it passionately and you do your best, then when you get before God, he's going to say, well, you really believed what you believed, and so I'm going to let you in. And the one particular Muslim she's witnessing to, he said, well, I got to be honest, twice her age. Well, I got to be honest. You know more about your religion than I know about mine. And she's like, well, I know more about your religion than you know about yours. They're all getting together. You know why? It's the spirit of Antichrist. They'll get together on one page, shut those Christians up, shut that Bible up, and don't you tell me Jesus Christ is the only way, because we don't want him on a throne. We'll fight him. And we'll get rid of his people. What's their cotton-picking infatuation with Israel? What is the big deal? That tiny little nothing piece of dirt. I'll tell you what it is. It's supernatural. That's what it is. There's something about that tiny little piece of dirt over there that God has his eye on, and it's his land, and he's getting his property back. That's what it boils down to. And so this whole Bible you got in front of you is a beautiful book, and it's perfect. And what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 20 is when he comes and takes what's his and sets it up again. And when he does it, he locks the devil up in verse number 3 and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were fulfilled, that he might be loosed a little season. So what you've got now is you got the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so Satan is bound in the bottomless pit. That's where he goes, into the heart of the earth. I showed you last time that the beast and the false prophet are in the lake of in a lake of fire, and that's a lake of fire that's on this planet, on the surface of this planet, just south of the Dead Sea in the land of Edom, just south of the Dead Sea. It's a literal, visible lake of fire where people in the millennial kingdom can go, you know, because their salvation's by grace through faith, no sight, and look and see them burning in the lake of fire. Right. As a warning to them. Amen. That they better listen to God and they better do right. So the beast and the false prophet are in the lake of fire, in a lake of fire. Revelation 19:20, we saw it last week. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So what you have in this dispensation in the millennium is you have Lucifer chained up, no temptation from the devil. You have the beast and the false prophet burning. You can go look at him and see him in that horrible place south of the Dead Sea. And you have Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on a throne in Jerusalem. And you have glorified saints, saved people, ruling and reigning with Christ around this earth, if they suffered, like we talked about this morning, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. So this week, when you get hit with temptation, say no. Tell your flesh no. When you don't want to read your Bible, read it anyways. If you're bored and you're struggling and it's a drudgery, then do it for God. Tell your flesh to shut up and do it for God. If you don't feel like praying, get on your face and give it your best shot anyhow. If you got some sin you've been struggling with that has control over you, get through the rest of today and don't do it. And then tomorrow morning, get up and don't do it tomorrow and make it through one day at a time. Suffer a little bit. Because if you suffer a little bit, you'll not only benefit in this life, but in that which is to come for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. Now, what you have reigning in the millennium, in Matthew 19:28, you don't have to turn there, you can if you want to, but in Matthew 19:28, I got it written down so you can look at it later, the 12 apostles are going to be reigning with Christ over the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium. You follow that? And there's your reference for it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in Romans and Colossians, Romans 8:16-17, Colossians 3:24, these show you have an inheritance, you're joint heirs with Christ. His inheritance is his kingdom. And if you do right and you suffer and you live for him and you love him now and you do your very best one day at a time to serve the Lord, I mean, I commend you for coming back on a Sunday night, especially when it's Easter. And I'm not knocking all the people that had stuff going on and family get-togethers and the rest of that. I'm not knocking them. I'm glad they were here this morning. I look forward to seeing them Wednesday night or next Sunday. That's fine. But I commend you for going the extra mile and being here tonight, if you did it for the right reason. Why? Well, I mean, you didn't feel like it, did you? Be honest. Sometimes I do. If you felt like it tonight, praise the Lord. Sometimes I don't. I don't always feel like being here. But you know what? I love the Lord. And I'd rather please him and make him happy than anything else. And it doesn't matter if I have a headache, if I'm tired, if I'm hungry, if I'm grouchy, if the world's burning down and my life's falling apart and I'm miserable and don't feel like it. And the message is on joy of the Lord. I'm coming in the morning and in the evening. I'm coming in at midweek or Sunday night and I'm going to give you the message on the joy of the Lord. I'm going to do my best to preach it with all my heart and soul the way I preach. Just being me, whether you like it or not. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Well, because I really want to reign with him. I really want to please him. I want to make him happy. And that's you and I reign and see our little throne. There's a little throne of the 12 apostles. You guys got like my art?
Yeah.
You know who else is reigning? It's Revelation 6:9-11. It's those tribulation saints that lost their heads. Those souls under the altar. They reign with him in the millennium. So you got 1,000 years of guys that were dead and are alive. And are rewarded for what they did serving Christ. And you got Jesus sitting on a throne and nobody even needs to preach to these guys because you got Jesus there. And you got a visible lake of fire and you have no temptation from the devil and no problem with the beast or the false prophet. The peer pressure in the millennial kingdom is phenomenal. And you know how that thing ends? In failure. Well, the devil's been giving me a hard time this week. You know what God shows you by the millennial kingdom? Even if the devil's locked up, you'd still be a mess. Because it shows you the failure of human nature. So the Lord cast him in verse 3 into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now we already covered this. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. See that? Thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given. Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? And I saw, and, not just the first group, there's your church, and a second group. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See that?
Sure.
Watch this. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection has to do with these groups of people that actually live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, but there's a bunch of people that don't come up in the first resurrection. You know what you don't want? You don't want the second death, which is eternity in the lake of fire. It's a spiritual death. And what you don't want is you don't want the second resurrection. Because at the end, he's going to call them all up. And if you get called up at the end over there, you're in a big bad spot. You. If you get called up at the second resurrection, that means you're getting called up to the great white throne judgment for your judgment. You, what you want is you want to be at this judgment right here. That's the judgment you want to be at. And the only way to get to that judgment is trust Jesus Christ by grace through faith, like the Apostle Paul preached to you, according to my gospel, Paul said, as the gospel revealed to the Apostle Paul for the church, because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. You don't want any part of this judgment. All right, look at verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. See that? I like that verse. If you take part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. Well, if people are dying in the millennium, and if the devil comes up at the end of the millennium and deceives people and all that stuff, is it possible that we could be deceived? Absolutely impossible. 100% impossible. It is impossible for you to defect at the end of the millennium if you're born again. If you ain't born again, you better get born again. Because if you sit and listen to preaching as plain as I talk, and I mean I talk plain. I talk as plain as I know how, and if it's not plain enough, God will help me get plainer. I want to be just direct. I mean, I'm not really worried about people coming back to church. What a blessing to have all those visitors this morning. And I told them I want you to come back, but I don't care if you don't come back. If you don't like plain, straight truth, then this ain't the church for you. And if you're kind of like struggling with it, like, okay, keep coming, you know. And if you get to where you're like, I can't stand anymore, just leave us alone. Let us enjoy our little misery here. We're having a good time. But I care more about giving you the truth than I care about anything else. And if you hear the gospel as plain as I give it to you, and you know the convicting power of God's Spirit is telling you you need to get saved, and you walk out of here without getting saved, you're going to be in a cotton-picking mess in the tribulation period. I don't want nothing to do with it. So the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are finished. It's the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the second resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Cannot lose your salvation. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. See it again? God's making it pretty plain and clear to you that this is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. You see my nice fancy arrow here from underneath to coming up? God's going to let him out. Now watch this. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Are you kidding me right now? You mean when Satan comes up out of the bottomless pit and they've been seeing Jesus Christ reign in Jerusalem, they know what happened at Armageddon and watched 7 months of bodies being buried. They saw 7 years of a fire burning where they're burning up all the ammunition and the arms tried to use, gathered up to be used against Jesus Christ. They've watched us rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. They saw the beast and the false prophet. They know the devil is chained up and he comes out. They've seen the power of Jesus Christ reigning on the planet. They've seen a child dying at 100 years old. They've seen the lion laying down with the lamb. They've seen a kid sticking his hand in the ass hole and pulling that thing out and playing around with that. And that ass is just, you know, licking their cheek and not a very deadly snake. They've seen all that. They've seen the fruitfulness, man. When they're coming through and they're reaping the harvest, right behind the reapers is going to be the plowers sowing the seed. That's how fruitful it's going to be. There's no rest time there. They just reap it up and come back and sow it, and here it comes up again, just a hundredfold, man. I mean, just the power of God blessing this earth, and peace and power and blessing, and the animals are tamed and the whole thing's beautiful. I guarantee you, you're going to come over to check out my lion pride. I'm saying there's my lion pride over there, and there's my pack of wolves over there, and I like these boys. These are great. And then there's Sarge. I hope and pray. And maybe Riley behind him, kind of like, yeah, I mean, I'm finally a real man, but I'm still no Sarge, you know. I'm going to have a pack of dogs. I was going to be kidding about all that stuff. But, man, if he does let me have a pride of lions, I just really want a pride of lions. I think it'd be so cool. And after seeing all that, Satan comes up and finds enough rebellion and anger and bitterness in the hearts of men to bring a massive army of human beings. You got to understand how populated the earth is. I mean, if you're living 1,000 years and they're having children, not you, the people that came through the tribulation and into the millennium, if they're living 1,000 years and they're having children and they're productive that whole time, they're fertile that whole time, the population's going to be unbelievable. And he comes up and goes out to deceive them in verse 8. And they're gathered from the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to get to battle. The number of them is as the sand of the sea. That's how many come. And they went up into the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. They come and surround Jerusalem. They're looking to get Jesus off his throne. Ain't that wild? You know, they're trying to outsmart God right now. That's what's going on, trying to outsmart God. And they're tuning into something supernatural. I really believe our technology is getting really on the edge of supernatural, and I think it's going to accelerate. I don't think it's going to slow down. I think you're tuning into stuff you're not supposed to be tuning into, and the artificial intelligence ain't so artificial. Yeah. I think it's out there. Yeah. And I think it's learning to tune into man and machine becoming man, and he's going to give life to the image of the beast. Yeah. You see an acceleration of it. Now, the marks in their hand and in their forehead, now they got chips that you can put in your hand, and you can unlock your car, and you can do all kinds of stuff, enter and exit the building and all the rest of that. Is that the mark? No. It's not the mark. It's getting everybody ready to be desensitized to taking the mark when the time comes. But you can't take the mark right now. It's not possible.
I wonder if the COVID vaccine is the...
And believe the questions I was answering. I mean, God's good to me. He lets me rub shoulders with a lot of people that don't know God and don't know the Bible, and that's a blessing. But I got a lot of questions about some of that stuff. Like, well, what if they put the vaccine in us and it genetically modified us, and so as a result, are we still human? No, man, you never were. Get out of here. You know, I mean, I don't know. Like, it's so superstitious, you guys. You can't take the mark. It's not possible. All right? So relax. Breathe deep. In your nose. Out your mouth. Let the anxiety go. You'll get a good night's sleep tonight. You're okay. But somebody's going to take it. And these people are so crazy that knowing that God raised up all those peoples whose heads were cut off and now they're reigning, and those crazy Christians are back, and those disciples are reigning 1,000 years with Christ over the 12 tribes of Israel, and all the rest of that peace on earth, boy, for the first time, goodwill to men, because the king is reigning with a rod of iron, and that old slew foot comes up out of the pit, and he starts traveling around, and he gets an army the size of the sands of the sea and shows up. And you know what God does? Look at verse number 9. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. You're not even going to have to fight. This ain't Armageddon. This ain't a horse coming down and a sword coming out of the mouth and stomping on them like bugs while they're popping, you know, just popping, just the bones crunching, popping, blood splattering everywhere. This ain't that. This is God's like, oh, what are they doing? Oh, okay, yeah. Well, Lord, they got us surrounded. Okay. Bow! I mean, just like falling down. Can you imagine fire raining down out of the sky? What a day, man. How cool is that? That's cool. You better be on the right side. That's all I can say. You better be on the right side. Now watch this. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast alive into the lake. Into the lake. That's very different than chapter 19, verse 20, a lake. That's not the millennial lake of fire. That is the lake of fire. Where the beast, the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. No end to their torment. Day and night forever and ever. Man, what a blessing. I think this is pretty cool stuff. I don't know about you. So this is where your fire and brimstone preachers come from. I don't like those fire and brimstone. Okay, go there. See how much you like it then. I don't know why. You know, they're always criticizing us preachers, you know, for being critical. Criticizing us for being critical? Yeah, we're critical. We're critical of you rejecting Jesus Christ because we love you. We want to see your soul saved. Don't want to see you spend eternity in the lake of fire. So there's nothing more loving that I could tell you than knock it off, clean it up, come to Christ, get right, get saved. And if you're saved, get right, knock it off. I don't, you understand, you're not going to hell if you don't knock it off, but you're going to suffer for 1,000 years. You're going to wish to God you had. You're going to wish to God at that judgment seat of Christ you had. Go back to 2 Peter, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to stop here. We'll pick it up at the great white throne next week in the next verse. But I'm going to stop in this verse. 2 Peter, excuse me, not 2 Peter chapter 2. It's 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Watch this. Now, all right, never mind. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, the current ones, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be ye not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. See that? That's why we get the model of 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest, and seven being completion and perfection, and the 7,000th year being the time when the Lord's reigning on this earth. So, we're on borrowed time. We're real close. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. This is the generation you're in. They're like, well, whatever, it's all good. You can walk out of a preaching service where they're under conviction and they're feeling the presence of God and get in the car and within 10 minutes be convinced to light up a joint. Yeah, you know, they've been saying that a long time. Nah, give it up. Don't worry about it. Well, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some that didn't count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank God. We got two this week. Keep praying. Keep bringing them. Let's get some more. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Watch this. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. You kids in chemistry class, biology class, all that stuff, you learn about the elements? They're going to melt. You probably don't anymore, do you? You will eventually and get up in high school, I think, right? Anybody know high school? Okay. They're going to melt. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we'll get to that here shortly in Revelation. So you know what that thing's telling you in 2 Peter chapter 3? It's talking to you about down here at the end when Lucifer is loosed. He's bound in the millennium. He's loosed. He comes up. He deceives the world. He brings them as the sand of the sea to Jerusalem to try to get Jesus off the throne. And God just says, boom! I mean, a noise like you ain't never heard in your life, and everything you know just gone, just like that. I mean, I'm talking, it's as real as you're sitting there. everything disappears. The whole universe is just fried like a nuclear bomb like you've never seen in your life. These guys are child's play with their nuclear bombs and atomic fission and atomic bombs and all the rest of this stupid stuff. It's child's, it's kindergarten, it's not even kindergarten yet. God's so far ahead of them, he knows what to do with the elements to make the whole thing melt just like that. And then they're standing there on nothing. And right in front of them is a great white throne. And on that great white throne is the God of the universe. He's saying, you messing with my boy again? I've had it. And they're standing there. And then God sets it up. Back to Revelation chapter 20. He said, the devil deceived him, was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone with a beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. We'll come back to it in a minute. Next week. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for him. And there it is, God sitting on that throne, and there's all the universe standing before him, and all these wicked, ungodly people standing there. And now it's judgment day. Man, it's a big deal that you got in on this salvation. Because in that day, the only time, you know that the tears aren't wiped away yet. You know that, right? Oh, I can't wait to go to heaven now. Tears will be wiped away. Not until we get out here and we get through that judgment. You got 1,000 years to cry about stuff. So here's a question I want to ask you. When you're standing out there, and you're looking, and you're seeing that coworker that you can't stand. You're seeing that family member that you can't stand. You see that person at the gas station, the Holy Spirit of God said, give them a track. And you cared too much about this life and people's opinions and what they were going to say and whether or not you were popular or not popular to go hand them a track. He said, seeing these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we be in all holy conversation? I mean, you're so obsessed with this world and your 401k and your job and whatever else. What's any of that going to matter when you're standing here? And when you're looking at people and saying, I could have given them a witness. I think we're going to stand there and cry. I think we're going to stand there and cry when we see them get cast off into the eternity. I can't fathom the lake of fire for eternity. I think what the lake of fire is it's this world that you're on right now. Because the whole thing just gets turned into just an explosion. I don't know, maybe that explosion comes out of the lake of fire that's in the millennium. Maybe it's coming from the bottomless pit. I don't know, the north fire is coming down out of heaven. Who knows how God does it, but somehow or another God explodes the thing with a great noise and the elements melt and all you got out there is a lake of fire and God's sitting there and everybody's standing on nothing before God brings down the new heaven and new earth at a judgment and they're getting flung out into the lake of fire for eternity. Now we get to it, I'll show you what happens to them. They're talking about evolution, evolution, evolution. They devolve in the lake of fire.
Yeah.
Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You get a body like Jesus Christ, a glorified body. They get a body like their father, the devil. And the final culmination of that body is a blind, limbless worm for eternity. Because they didn't want the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to shine unto them, so they get blindness for eternity. And their worm doesn't die. And their fire's not quenched. And their soul's alive, trapped inside a worm body with a conscious memory of rejecting the gospel, rejecting Jesus Christ, a conscious memory of the time that I thought about talking to that Christian but didn't and I should have. A conscious memory of the time when a Christian passed them a gospel tract and they said no. A conscious memory of getting a preacher at Time Magazine, an opinion-based, unscientific, stupid, godless, depraved pile of garbage. Denying all the facts that were given and truth that was given and convicting power of God's Spirit that produced sweat in the body. Such a response to the truth that you start sweating. Oh, we'll be talking about sweating one day, boy. I just want to be able to say, I told you, Doc. God, I told him. That's what I want to be able to say. So this life ain't that important. All your problems aren't that big. I'm not demeaning your problems. I'm just saying your problems aren't that big. And your rejection when you pass somebody a gospel tract and you feel a little uncomfortable, you feel a little weird, because I do, and I've been doing it for years, so I'm sure you do too. It's all worth it. All right, let's pray and be dismissed.